Good morning, everyone. Good to see you, and great to be with you on this beautiful Sunday morning. Glad that we can take the time to open God's Word together and do so. One couple things by way of an announcement from my side. Two things. One is, if you see me walking around with a camera today, I am not pretending to be the paparazzi, but one thing that I was trying to do, I mentioned to some of the board members that Facebook had actually created a page for the church because people had been looking for it, not because one had been made. And so our attempt is to claim that page and then actually update it and post it, because obviously people are looking for it, and it's a way to let the community know what we're doing here and what things are coming up. And so I may snap a few shots to be able to post on there and make it into something. So if you don't want to be on there, you can run and hide. But I've got a very large lens that will find you anyway. So please don't mind me if you see me around doing that. I also wanted just to note, I've been running around on our farm playing midwife to cows this week. Some have been successful in giving birth. Others, we are still waiting. And so I just wanted to give that reminder again that while I'm not always able to be here on the island, that my phone number and email remain on that board. And more than happy to be in touch by phone, by email, if there's questions, if there's prayers, that it's my objective to be available and to serve. And so when I can, obviously I want to come and be able to spend time, and when those times are in between, happy to be able to back and forth, whether it's by phone or by email, and be able to spend that time seeking the Lord together. So again, we're going to be looking at God's Word this morning. Nothing new, but again, reminders of what are true, things that are important for us to remember in our daily walk with the Lord. And so we're going to be opening to 1 Samuel in chapter 24 this morning and carrying on in our study looking at 1 Samuel. And I'm going to open with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive in. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again that we can gather. Again, we see the beauty of your creation all around us. We thank you for the bright sunshine that reminds us that you are shining your light upon this world, upon our hearts today. I'm reminded that even when it is cloudy, the sun is still shining. And so often we allow the distractions of life to stand in the way. And yet it does not stop you from shining your bright light. I pray that we would let those things go that stand in our way from seeing you in full clarity this morning, that we would not be distracted by the many things we cause to distract ourselves. We know the world desires that we would turn and be as they, but we desire to be true children of the light, your children. And thank you that by the work of Christ today, that we can draw near to you, knowing that you have already drawn near to us, and that today you will speak loudly and clearly if only we listen. And so this morning we put your word before you and trust that you alone will speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, as we gather together this morning, it's good to remember last week, for those who gathered in the darkness here and the cold, when the power was out, we looked at a few things as we continued on in 1 Samuel. One was this, that God does not use the perfect, but he is perfecting those he uses. David was by no means perfect, and yet God chose to use him. God doesn't use the perfect. Secondly, God does not call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. That is, you don't have to already be qualified for God's will and his work. When you answer God's call and he brings you to himself, he equips you for the call. It is not that God is only calling those who are seemingly qualified. No, those whom he calls, he qualifies. And he equips for that work that he has prepared. And we see that in David's life as he is using not a perfect man, but one who is perfecting as he walks and is being molded and shaped into Christ's likeness. We also look at the fact that we must live not only trusting God, but entrusting ourselves to him. That is, we don't just trust the words of God, but we entrust ourselves personally to a God who has us in his hand. And as Paul wrote and we read in his letter to the Philippians, that whether by life or by death, when we entrust ourselves to a holy God, our prayer is that we would glorify him and bring glory to God. Well, as we read on this morning, we want to look at the fact, building on those things, that in the midst of it all, there's a constant temptation. And that temptation, knowing that it's not the qualified who are called, but God is qualifying those who he's called, that there's a temptation to get ahead of God. And this is something I fight with often. And to be honest, there's no judgment, because when your name is Stephen Teeson, there should be no surprise at my incredible ability to get ahead of myself. What's getting ahead of yourself? Those moments where you have a shred of too much confidence, right? I had a great weekend thus far, going back and forth with a good and dear friend from Germany who desired to rub it in that Germany beat Canada in hockey in these last days. I tried to fight back and say, don't get too proud, because one day Canada is going to shame Germany in the World Cup of soccer, at which point he said, then we will know the end times have come, and I know I can gloat happily knowing I'll be long dead before that ever happens. And so he had a good point there, and my fight back was nullified. But the Olympics bring a great show of many things, not only ability, sometimes the saddest things, or depending who you're cheering for, the most joyous things, or when someone is leading the race and gets too cocky and begins to celebrate before the finish line. Have you seen it? There's some great videos out there of many times where there are races, where there are competitions in which someone gets ahead of themselves and they're already celebrating the victory before it's been won. And they fall just before the finish line. Just look up falls in cycling and you will see how many people decide to raise their hands on their bike in the last 20 meters of the Tour de France, right? And fall on their face while everyone else passes them by. That's getting ahead of themselves, right? That's not finishing strong. For me, getting ahead of myself, I can count the number of times when I have skipped steps on the farm. When you have pigs, and I was wrestling with some late last night, when you have pigs, you actually want to train them to electric fences. That is, you put a wire inside their house and keep them there and let them interact with it, right, before you let them out. Why? I'll tell you why. After Steve Teeson setting up a beautiful electric fence, having mapped out the height, the number of wires, the distance between the wires, and being proud of myself, and then dropping piglets in the pen, and as I'm patting myself on the back as to how good I've done, here you see three piglets not only go through the fence, but get a shock on the way out rather than staying in. And you should try getting pigs back into a fence that's shocked them on the way out, right? Here I'm congratulating myself, and meanwhile, shamed all around me, right? The evidence is there, including then a day-long chase to try and get them back in. The temptation is not just to get ahead of yourself, but even greater, getting ahead of God this morning. And for David, those temptations were everywhere. And specifically, those around him who also knew God's will for him wanted him to step ahead, do things, and yet David knew, no, it wasn't God's way, it wasn't God's time. And that's the question again this morning. That's a reminder for us that God has his own way according to his will, and it's always in his time. And we can't get ahead and escape the process of his will. Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 24. I'm going to start in verse 3. It says this. Actually, verse 2 of chapter 24, 1 Samuel. Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks and wild goats. He came to the sheepfolds. On the way, there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. The men of David said to him, "Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.'" Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. It came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, "Far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed." David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose and left the cave and went on his way. Now afterward, David arose, went out of the cave, and called after Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the ground, prostrated himself. David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men, saying, 'Behold, David seeks to harm you'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord has given you today into my hand in the cave, and some said to kill you. But my eye had pity on you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.'" Now, in that moment, and again, a passage perhaps we've looked at before, it's a reminder today that as we look at the many circumstances that cross our paths, it is not what we first see that is always the straightforward answer, is it? Notice that when his men came to him, they said, "Aha, it's just as was spoken. The Lord will give your enemy into your hand." And the immediate assumption was what? To kill him. To get him out of the way. To finish him off. To do him under. David understood more. What David understood was that his enemy had been given into his hand not to show vengeance, but to show mercy. Not to get back at, but to be the bearer of the mercy of God and to show him that very aspect of God. And notice again and again he says, "I will not raise my hand against" what? "The Lord's anointed." You see, David understood that God had put Saul in that place as king. And though David had already been anointed as the next king, it was not his place to go and take the life of God's anointed. That was God's anointing, and that was God's to both give and remove. And not something for him to lightly do. And here is where we get ahead of God. When we make the assumptions that we know God's plan. David was firmly fixed. He understood that there was more to it than the circumstances would suggest. And yet the men around him, they wanted the easy fix. And this is me. I want to escape the process. It would be far easier to kill Saul and to just become king. End his life and begin yours. And yet, God had more. More in store for David and in store for those around him. As we read on, we're going to see that as David travels, people are going to come and say these words, "David, since I have been with you all this time, I see that there is no evil within you." How do they know that? Not because someone told them, but because as they've watched the way in which he's lived, they've witnessed someone who's acted uprightly and righteously in every circumstance. Someone who, though anointed as the next king, refuses to take it for himself, but to wait on the God who had anointed him. The question this morning is this: are there circumstances in our lives in which we've become impatient with the Lord? We think we know where he's taking us, we think we know where he's going, and yet we're beginning to push the boundaries of getting ahead of God, right? Good example this morning, Moses in the book of Exodus. Do you guys remember Exodus in chapter 2? Listen to this. Again, just a reminder. Remember Moses, who'd been taken as his mother had saved him, put him in a basket. Pharaoh's own daughter raised him. It says this in chapter 2 and verse 11 of the book of Exodus. It came about in those days when Moses had grown up, he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew and one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. He went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other, and said to the offender, "Why are you striking your companion?" And he said, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me just as you killed the Egyptian?" Moses was afraid and said, "Surely the matter has become known." Here's Moses longing for the freedom of his people, the right treatment. He knew God's will, as that was God's longing also. And yet, if you want to know, again, what was Moses' heart in that time, it actually tells us in Stephen's defense in Acts chapter 7. This is what Moses was thinking at that time. It says this: after he had been set outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away, nurtured him as her own. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians. He was a man of power in words and deeds. And in Acts 7, and verse 23, it says this: but when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. Verse 25, he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. What was in Moses' heart? His cause was righteous. His heart was right. He wanted freedom. In fact, that's the very thing God wanted. But one big problem. What was it? He got ahead of God and tried to obtain that freedom, not by God's will, not by God's methods, nor by God's timing, but what? His own. And he thought that the people would understand that God had raised him. Well, in fact, God had raised him, but it wasn't for this moment, it wasn't for this time, and it wasn't for this way, most importantly. God was going to use him, but only after he would go and learn, after being a somebody in Egypt, he was going to go and for 40 years learn to be a nobody in the wilderness before God would use him to achieve these plans. A man, as we read in Acts 7, of power in deed and word, who when God would come to him and say, "Go, I have a message to speak through you," and he would say, "Lord, I've never been eloquent, even from my youth." You see, he needed to take his confidence out of himself, out of his position, out of now his Egyptian birthright and whatever that carried, having been raised by Pharaoh's daughter, and remember that the achieving of God's will came not by his placement or power, but God's alone. See, he got ahead of God. He knew the plan, he knew the place, but he hadn't yet understood the way. David's men wanted instant victory. David's men wanted their man, David, to be king now, not later. And yet it took the wisdom of David to see that though his enemy had been given into his hand, it was not for the purpose that might have seemed reasonable at that time. But the right response was mercy. It happens again. And you might say, what's the problem with Saul? He has 3,000 men and yet seems to lack security in a major way. Because when you get to 1 Samuel chapter 26, this is what it tells us. David said to Ahimelech the Hittite of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, saying, who will go down with me? Again, verse 6 in chapter 26 in 1 Samuel. Who will go down with me? Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David said, come to the people by night. Behold, Saul lay sleeping inside the circle of the camp with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the people were lying around him. Then Abishai said to David, today God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now therefore, please let me strike him with a spear to the ground with one stroke, and I will not strike him a second time. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt? David also said, as the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he dies, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but now please take the spear that in his head, that is at his head, and jug of water, and let us go. And so they went. And I want you to notice that each time, and maybe that's for another time, in both cases, there's an incredible response by Saul. If there was any doubt, if God had maligned, if not God, if Saul had maligned David's character, told everyone in the kingdom that David was out for his head, that David was going to usurp the throne and take it underhandedly, in both cases, not only would it become clear to all, but even Saul himself, of who was righteous. In fact, Saul would have to admit in these ways that David truly was righteous. 1 Samuel 24, going back, listen to this. Now, my father, says David, see the edge of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the edge of your robe and did not kill you. Know and perceive that there is no evil or rebellion in my hands, and I have not sinned against you, though you are lying in wait for my life to take it. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, out of the wicked comes forth wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog, a single flea? The Lord, therefore, be judge and decide between you and me, and may he see and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. And when David had finished speaking these words, Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? Then Saul lifted up his voice and wept and said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me, while I have dealt wickedly with you. You have declared today that you have done good to me, that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? May the Lord therefore reward you with good in return for what you have done to me this day. Now behold, I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. So now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's household. And David swore to Saul, and Saul went to his home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. You see, David's actions spoke louder than any words ever will. And I'm reminded again how powerful that lives live. And as I've said before, lips lie, lives never will. David need never fight for his own reputation. Have you ever been caught in that battle? Feeling the need to defend oneself. Feeling the need to do something to clear oneself. No, David didn't need to say anything. All he needed to do was what? Live rightly, according to our Lord. There's times where we get caught running the wrong race, getting ahead of God, losing sight of the right and righteous path. Why? Because we feel the need to defend ourselves, to stand up for our reputation. You know what? That belongs to the Lord. He's big enough to fight for our reputation. He's big enough to keep us in his hand. What we need do is today, moment by moment, live rightly as we aim to walk righteously before him. That today, we don't just do what circumstances dictate, but allow the Lord to dictate what we do in the circumstances. I'm often driven by the circumstances, but I'm learning today I must listen to the Lord's direction for how to respond. It's never as easy as face value. How do I love my friend who's gloating over me because his team won? Not easy, right? Not always easy. But listen, today, are you running the right race? Have you gotten ahead of God? Or have you been as David, even when others who may seem righteous and have good and right intentions are telling you to do something or be something you're not? So firmly affixed to the Father that you know and can separate his voice and his commands from others' demands. It's important. It's important. And it takes day by day, moment by moment, listening. Surrender. Even of the good things, my hopes and dreams. Do you think David longed to have the throne that God had promised him? I'm sure he did. I'm sure he was longing for not having to hide anymore. Longing to not have to pretend to be, have lost his mind as he did to try and be free from his enemies. Longing to be free from the battles that were around him day in and day out. Longing to be free from fearing for his own life. And yet, to try and achieve those things before it was God's will and in God's way, wouldn't be right. There well may have been lessons that David would need to learn before he was ready. Perhaps there were things, times in which I scratch my head, where God tells us in his scriptures, in the book of Romans, perhaps there are moments where the potter has prepared vessels reserved for wrath and yet is patiently waiting. Why? Because he's got a purpose. Sometimes we look at the people of Israel when they were leaving Egypt and the suffering that came to them and the suffering that surrounded them on that journey and say, God, take Pharaoh out. And God says, no. Patiently waiting with a vessel of wrath prepared for a purpose. What was the purpose? So that not just the Egyptians nor the Israelites, but that the watching world might know what? That I am the Lord. And to shortcut the process would lose sight of the true purpose. And that was, whether by life or death, we give glory to God. I've shared with you before, and I can only say it again, because these are the things that God is reminding me. That today, God may allow you to be insulted, not for you to fight back, but to love back. That today he might allow you to suffer loss, not so that you can sue and take back, but to give and share God's forgiveness. You may have been rejected, not so that you can turn around and walk the other way and reject in return, but so that you might seek reconciliation, just as Jesus sought reconciliation with the world, even though, what? He loved us while we yet were in our sins and rejected him. That today God may have given you something, not for your benefit, not even for your own building up, but as a vessel simply to give through so that you might pass it on. Whenever I get, this is for me. I wonder what it's for. Maybe it's to pass on and give to someone else. Maybe it's to share. Maybe today you're running the race. Perhaps you see where God's going, see where he's taking you, and yet our own impatience, impulse, pushes us forward because we'd rather preempt the whole process. And God says, wait, I've got something more in store. He uses these things to shape us, to mold us, to train us, to make us. And if nothing else, as I've shared with you before, sometimes we have great lessons in our lives, some for the good, others even for the not so good, in which Saul would become a king, in which David would learn the best lesson of all, how not to rule and reign as a king under God. Saul was the best lesson he'd ever get in what not to do when it came to being king. And so today, I want to close with a few verses just in Psalm chapter 25. It says this, to you, O Lord, verse 1, Psalm 25, to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exalt over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you, will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. He goes on in Psalm 25 and concludes and says this, verse 20, "Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." Notice, "I wait for you. Teach me your paths. I wait for you." Today, are you content to wait on God, knowing that he is not only big enough to show you his will, but in Thessalonians, faithful is who he calls you and will bring it to pass. He won't just show you his will, he's able to bring it to pass. And that today, as we pray for those who perhaps are not yet believers and long for them to believe, we pray and trust that faithful is he who calls and can bring it to pass. As we pray for where God's taking us, and sometimes there are dreams and things I'm trying to grab a hold of and get, and God's saying, "Not yet. Now's not the time." And I'm saying, "Now is the time. I need it now." Right? It's like seasons of poverty, and I can think of times in which we've shared dreams and thinking, "Oh, I'd like a home, and I'd like finances, and I'd like comfort, and I'd like this, and I'd like that." And I'm saying, "I need it now, Lord." And he's saying, "No, wait. No, now." And he's saying, "No, wait. Because if you got it now," remember the warnings to Israel? Deuteronomy? "You're going to turn around, and when you are wealthy, you're going to say, 'My hand made me this wealth.'" I don't want you to skip the process. I don't want you to skip the lessons of humility. I don't want you to skip the opportunities that I'm going to provide in the midst of this journey, because really, I'm telling my story in you. Just as we're reading about God's story in David, a vessel of God's mercy to Saul. I don't want you to miss the opportunity to allow me to tell my story in your life. What a privilege to be a part of his story. But today we must learn the gift of patience as we wait on him. We must learn to have the eyes of Christ that learn the paths of Christ, that we not get lost. And we surely must not get caught celebrating before the victory. That's self-righteousness, when what we're longing for is not our own, but God's righteousness. We don't want to get ahead of God today, but grab hold of what he's grabbed hold of us for. I hope that's an encouragement to you, as God has been encouraging me this week. A reminder that today he's going to lead you across many things and many paths. But I'm finding I will grow in maturity and am evidenced of growing when I don't just react to the circumstances or do what the circumstances demand, but have learned to listen and to wait on his instructions for those circumstances. Let's wait on him together and trust that he has us in his hand, and as much as we grab hold of him, he has grabbed hold of us and is shining that light through us, even where we cannot. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that today we read about your servant David, one who was firmly affixed to your will. He was not perfect, by no means. And yet, you chose the imperfect through which to tell your story, a story of mercy, where perhaps mercy was not deserved. And yet he embodied a waiting on the Lord, knowing that the gifts of God were gifts to be received, not achieved. not made or attained, but waited on. Thank you that today you are telling your story through our lives, and that today where we go and what we do are all telling of the Savior of whom we serve. I pray that as we go out these doors, we would be sensitive to your Spirit, remembering that we are children of God, that we live deliberately and differently from the rest of this world, that they might ask the question, why? How? Where do you get the ability to live like that? Thank you that you humble us and bring us to a place where the answer only will and ever will be the life of Christ that dwells within me. Thank you that not only do you show us the hope of your will, but that you are faithful to bring it to pass as you patiently wait and declare your glory to all. Thank you for the privilege of being a part of this world, a part of your kingdom, and a part of your plans. Thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.